The title of today's teaching is No Need for an Amber Alert. We're going to look at this particular passage in Scripture. Actually, it's the only place in the Bible that talks about Jesus in between his infancy and when he was an adult. And there's really not much said about that period of time in Jesus' life. There are those that are called lost books of the Bible. You ever see that on like the Discovery Channel or a History Channel? They'll talk about the lost books of the Bible. Don't they always make it sound like there's some kind of evil conspiracy? You know, these are the books of the Bible, but there's this evil conspiracy that these people have decided to keep them out of the Bible. You need to know what's in there. And really, when you read those things, you find out, and historians have kind of proven, the scholars through the years and all that, that they were written by dubious people, not the people that supposedly wrote them. They were written much later in time than the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the Epistles and all that stuff. There's some of them written 300 years after the time of Christ. And the content of them is obviously not inspired by God, because there's some bizarre stuff in there, and stuff that is very contradictory to the Word of God. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't change his mind. They're like, oh, this is this way. No, you know, I changed my mind. Now it's like this. There's a consistency there. One of the things that I was kind of perusing some of those lost books or whatever, and one of the accounts that they have in there of this time between Jesus' infancy and his adulthood, one of them said that he would often play with the other boys in the neighborhood, and they would make these little animals out of clay. The other kids would make them out of clay, and there'd be all these different animals, and Jesus would make them come to life. They'd make a little bird, and he'd cause it to fly, and all that. And you know, just straight up, that's false. It is absolutely false. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us, and it's in John, was it chapter 2, where he goes to the wedding at Capernaum, or Canaan rather, and he turns the water to wine. And the Bible tells us that was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did. So it makes it real clear, he didn't do any miracles before that particular time. So when you know what the real Word of God says, and these other books come along and say, oh yeah, this is the Word of God too, then you can compare. It's like, no it's not. And that's pretty much whenever you hear somebody talking about Jesus did this, Jesus did that when he was a boy, you can just blow it off. Because the only thing that we know for a fact is this account that we're going to look at today. And sometimes we could mention that last week, how sometimes we get kind of caught up in the things that God hasn't given to us, you know, that we kind of major in the minors maybe and kind of chase our tail on some of this stuff. But we need to understand this, that God has given to us everything that we need, and we need to really be faithful in getting to know what he has given to us. You know, in 2 Peter 1:3 it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And that's where we need to focus, is what has he given to us? Well, let's get to know that, because that's what we need. And so we get this story of when Jesus was 12 here. Luke records it. And let's go ahead and start in verse 41. We'll read verses 41 and 42 first. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So the first thing that we see there is that his parents were devout. They were not lax in their walk with the Lord. Now, some people will say, well, after all that they experienced, all of the visitations of the angels and all that other kind of stuff, of course they were devout. Well, how many people that you have known, and maybe this applies to you yourself, but how many people have you known personally that have had some kind of experience with God? Maybe a miracle happened in their life, maybe they were healed or something like that, but yet they still backslid. They still walked away from the Lord. I mean, how many of you guys have known people like that? Plenty, right? I know I've experienced a lot of people like that. And they may have had a legitimate experience with God, But an experience with God is no guarantee that that person is going to continue walking with the Lord, that they're going to continue that right relationship as they should have. That's one of the reasons why we want to focus on God's Word, and really, like Paul told the Corinthians, that let all things be done for edification. If we focus on what God says to focus on, and that is get into His Word, learn how it applies to us so that we can be edified, be built up, have something in our toolbox when we walk out that front door that we didn't have when we came in, something that helps us in our walk with Him. I believe as we focus on that, which is what I believe we're supposed to focus on, that those experiences will happen. And I talk to you folks all the time, and from time to time, people will come up after a service and say, oh man, when you were going through that, God spoke to me. Oh, when we were reading that, that is exactly what I needed to hear. That was for me, man. How'd you know? I don't. God does. Yeah. And I've said it before. He's a big enough God to get through a lunkhead like me. This is to put something on my heart to say, well, this is what we need to share right here. And all of a sudden He's speaking to you. And those experiences happen. And so we don't want to concentrate on experiences because that's no real help for us. It's like my first pastor used to say, I've only had two, but Jeff Johnson, Calvary Downey, he used to say, and I loved it, he says, it's not about how high you can jump. It's how straight you walk once you land. And I think that's true. And these folks, they were walking straight. They were very devout. We look at this and say, you know, it wasn't the experiences that made them right with the Lord, that caused them to have the right walk. It didn't cause them to be devout. They were already devout, weren't they? Because we've already read in the last couple of weeks that Mary was pure. She was a virgin. She was also humble. Remember, she referred to herself as the maidservant of the Lord. Also, we saw that she found favor with God. And that was before the experiences. In Joseph, in Matthew, it says that he was a just man. And that he was compassionate. Because remember, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, before the angel came to him, he was going to put her away secretly. Remember? See, that was compassion. If he would have exposed her publicly, well, that meant that she would have been stoned to death. He didn't want to do that. He was compassionate. He wanted to do what was right, but he cared about her. And also, he was obedient. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. Hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Go ahead. That child is from God. All right. And so he married her and he raised Jesus like he was his own. And really, that's where it's at. For them, obeying God, walking with Him, being obedient to Him, that was all part of what they did. And this here that they went to Jerusalem every year was just a part of that. It was their habit to do what was right before the Lord. What kind of habits do you have? Do you have those right habits? It's not enough to break bad habits, but you got to replace them with good habits. They had those godly habits that they did what they should be doing before the Lord. And we need to kind of examine ourselves and make sure that there are those godly habits that help us to walk with the Lord. Now, verses 43 through 45, it says, when they had finished the days... Now, finish the days, that meant that they were there about 8 days. It would have been 1 day for Passover and then 7 days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. See right there, if you or I, we have been on the phone, 911, we need an Amber Alert right now, man. Our kid is lost. We can't find him. And I wonder, have you ever misplaced a child? I have. Okay, so several, okay. Yeah. I did. You know, my wife and I, we were vacationing up at Lake Shasta, and it's a huge lake. It's like over 300 miles of shoreline. And we were vacationing with two other couples and a single guy that was a brother of one of the other couples. But there was seven of us adults and our 9 or 10 year old daughter. Okay? And we had been out on this big houseboat for a couple of days, and we started running low on necessities, like I think it was milk and water balloons and some other things. And you got to have water balloons. And what happened was we went to this dock, and they have this big convenience store at this dock. It was like this huge Circle K. So we're in there getting all this stuff and everything, and we come out, we get on the boat, and we're you know, going down, like I'm driving, and all of a sudden, you know, 15, 20 minutes away from the dock, this other houseboat pulls up alongside of us, which was kind of normal, and all of a sudden we're in a water fight with them, man. There's balloons going back and forth, we boat to boat, super soakers and all this kind of stuff. But my daughter's not up there in the middle of all this stuff. And so my wife comes down to me, and I'm there behind the wheel of the boat. She says, "Hey, is Tori down here with you?" I said, "No, I thought she was up there with you." "Well, she's not." So we look all over the boat. "Oh, no." Just as I am taking my foot off the gas and we're getting ready to turn around and go back to the dock because we realized we blew it, man. She's back there at the dock. We hear, beep, beep, beep. This is air horn on this speedboat. He's coming right at us. And there's our daughter standing up there going, "Oh, man. You're talking about feeling like a jerk, you know?" And so my buddy Bill, he goes out to get her off of the boat. And as he's helping her onto the houseboat, he tells this guy, he says, "Man, we just realized she was missing. We were just getting ready to turn around to go get her." And he says, "Yeah, sure, buddy." So I know what it's like to leave your kid. We look at this story and we think, well, how did that happen? Now, with us, there was just seven adults. And we managed to lose our daughter. With them, something that we need to understand is, see, Jewish men had to go to Jerusalem at least three times a year for the different feasts. And the Passover, that was the biggie. They would oftentimes take their home family. And when you traveled back then, it was not safe. There were robbers and all that kind of stuff. Oftentimes what they would do is they would travel, sometimes the whole village would go. You have this whole Jewish community or city or whatever, and they had to go to Jerusalem, and they would all travel together. And what they would do is the women and the children would be in front of the group, and then the men would be in the back. So that way the men wouldn't walk too fast, and ladies, you know all about that, right? You try and walk someplace with your husband, hey, slow down. Let the women and children set the pace. The guys would hang in the back, and if there was any stragglers, they could pick them up and all that. So it would be very, very understandable that Jesus at 12 year old, he'd be, you know, maybe in the front, maybe in the back, and he could go back and forth, hang out with the guys for a while, you know, and then go up to the front with the women and the children, and they wouldn't think anything of it. "I thought he was with you." "No, I thought he was with you." And maybe with one of his relatives or one of the neighbors or something, they get a whole day's journey and they get ready to set up tent, you know, and get ready to set up camp for that night. It's like, "Where's Jesus? We've lost Jesus." And so they have to go back to Jerusalem for that. So verse 46, and really before we get that, have you ever wondered why he lingered behind? You know, did he get sidetracked or something? Did he get playing with some other boys in Jerusalem and forget? You know, forget what time it was or something? Verse 46 tells us, "Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." So apparently the reason why he lingered behind was there were men that he had to speak to, had to speak with. There were questions that he needed answers to. And so that's where he was getting the answers from. Now, right off the bat, you read that, you go, wait a minute. Jesus needed answers? He had questions? I thought he was God. And isn't God omniscient? So shouldn't Jesus have been omniscient if he was really God? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. And just hold on there, because we're going to look at a couple of things, because I know when I first started learning this whole thing years ago when I was a baby Christian, it just kind of, there was smoke coming out of my ears as I was kind of trying to figure this out. But remember when Jesus was speaking about his return for his church, and he was talking about coming back and when he would do that, he said in Mark 13:32, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So if at that time he didn't know the day or the hour, then at that time he was not omniscient, was he? He didn't know something. Omniscient means to know everything all at once. So there was something that Jesus did not know. Also, last week in chapter 2, verse 40, remember we read that he grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. Also, today in verse 52, we're going to read that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. That means that Jesus changed. Okay? If you increase, if you grow, that means you start someplace, and this is your physical state at this point, and you change to this physical state. You have grown, right? You have increased. And we know, and this is where the theologians refer to it as the doctrine of the immutability of God. Just simply is that God cannot change. Malachi 3:6, God speaking says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." If he changed his mind, if he changed at all, they may be toast. But he lets us know right there, and there's other passages that talk about that too, that God does not change. So how's all this stuff come together? I believe if you look at what Philippians chapter 2 says, as Paul is addressing the Philippian church, and apparently there was some kind of a pride issue there, he's talking to them about humility and how they need to think of themselves the same way that Jesus thought of himself and all that. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And some of your Bibles may say, "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." Some of your Bibles say, "who being very God," because that's literally what it is in the Greek. It says, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, that place where it says, "but made himself of no reputation," it's literally in the Greek, "emptied himself." The question is, what did he empty himself of? Did he empty himself of deity? No, he did not stop being God. But he emptied himself of the rights and the privileges of being God. See, the omniscience and the glory and all that, he emptied himself of that. He was veiled in human flesh. He became fully man while at the same time fully God. He had to experience every bit that we experience, that whole human experience. Everything that we go through, he went through, with the exception of sin. He did not experience sin. And as a man then, he could grow. He could learn. And it's hard to wrap your head around that whole thing. But really, that's what the Bible is teaching here. That he became strong. That he increased. He grew as a man. He had set aside all of the rights and the privileges of God to become totally man. And so everything, really, which is kind of a cool thing when you think about it, that everything Jesus did, everything he said, everything he realized, everything was revealed to him, was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that revealed all those things to him, as he was totally man at that time, while still God, but laying aside those rights and privileges, that same Holy Spirit is living in us and can reveal things to us and open his word to us and help us to walk with him. So looking now again at this place here, they're searching. They've been searching for 3 days, and here they find him in the temple, and he's discussing with the doctors of the day, the doctors of the law at that time, questioning them and talking back and forth and all that. He's getting answers from them. I think the Lord wants us to ask the question of ourselves, where do we go to get our answers? I think it's a good thing for us to think about. Do we go to Uncle Joe or, you know, Aunt Tilly or something like that? Do we call a buddy out, "Hey man, I've been wondering about this. What do you think about that?" Or do we go to God's Word? Do we even go to people who know God's word maybe better than we do or something like that and ask questions there? We need answers to our questions, but where do we go? Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." It goes on to talk about how, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. That's where we need to get the answers from, folks, is from the Word of God. Those are the right answers. And see, Jesus had those questions as a boy. Now, what about this? What about that? And so he goes, and he's talking to these rabbis in the temple there. Now, verse 47 says, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So even at 12 years old, he had wisdom way beyond his years. The word astonished, these people that were listening to him, all of the people that were standing around there listening. In the Greek, it means to be so astonished as to almost fail to comprehend what one has experienced. In other words, it blew their minds. They couldn't believe their eyes or their ears, what they were seeing and hearing from this 12-year-old kid. It's just, wow. Even though he was that wise, even though he knew so much and could converse with these scholars of the day, still later on, like we've already mentioned in verse 52, he will increase even more in wisdom, it says. He'll continue to increase in wisdom. So what he did not know then and what he did not understand then, he would by the time he started his ministry as an adult. So he did continue to grow there. Now, verse 48 says, "So when they saw him," that's his parents, "they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" And you may be thinking, "Whoa, wait a minute now. Mary," his mother, "calls Joseph." He refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. What's up there? Wait a minute. We know that he's not. And there are some that want to really kind of tear down Christianity, and they'll use this verse. There are some people who use this verse to say, see, and they'll try and say that the virgin birth really isn't real, and they'll discount that from this verse. But you know what I always said? You know, when anybody says something like that, just say, let's go back to the first part of the book, okay? And if you start reading it, Luke 1:1, once you get to this point, there's no doubt in your mind. Mary knew that Jesus was of God, that she was a virgin when she conceived. Joseph knew that. They were all convinced of it. And you think, well, why would she refer to Joseph as Jesus' father? Because it was right to do so. Because Joseph was, in fact, his legally adopted father. He was the one that was raising Jesus. So it would be right for Jesus to refer to him as dad, because legally that's who he was as far as the adoption process and all that. Joseph really was raising Jesus just like he was his own. So that's, don't let that tie your socks in a knot. Just understand that's why she refers to Joseph as his father. Now, when you read this verse, you know, the way it's worded here in the New King James Version, it gives you the understanding, but I think if you really want to get a better sense of the emotion that was in Joseph and Mary as they were searching and what she was saying to Jesus, I think the New Living Translation words it great. It says, "His parents didn't know what to think. 'Son,' his mother said to him, 'why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere.'" Can you imagine that? For 3 days, you'd be frantic, wouldn't you? Searching for your kid. You know, we just lost our daughter for 20 minutes. 3 days? Oh, man. Yeah, there would be some emotion there, wouldn't there? And so she asked Jesus this, you know, "Why have you done this to us?" Now, if you or I were to ask one of our kids that question, "Why have you done this to us?" Well, you know what they'd say. What would they say? "I don't know." Jesus is no normal 12-year-old. Look at verse 49. "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" See, instead of being lost on the way, it was more like home alone. And there he is in his father's house. Yeah, he didn't have the bad guys to deal with, you know, to foil. But with Jesus, he's there in his Father's house. He's about his Father's business. And something that we need to see from that is that his life was constantly directed by his mission. He never got sidetracked. We get sidetracked, don't we? We can get sidetracked so easy. I know I can. God calls you to do something. Yeah, okay, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. You know, and because it doesn't happen right away, it's like we start, and a couple months down the road, we're chasing butterflies, man. And the Lord has to say, hey, Tony, come on, back here. Let's go, come on, back on track here. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. And we see that even with the disciples after the resurrection of Christ, remember? Peter says, nah, I'm going back to fishing. And the Lord has to get back to him and really drills him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well, then tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You know, just getting Peter back on track there. Peter, I've called you to this ministry. Jesus never got sidetracked. And everything that he said that he must do, he did. And Luke tells us of three of those things. Right here, I must be about my Father's business. And the second one is in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, where he says, I must preach the kingdom of God. And the third thing that Luke tells us was in chapter 9, verse 22, where Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Those were the musts that Jesus must do. And he did every one of them. What are the musts in your life? What are the things that really dictate your actions? Those things that direct you, that motivate you. Those things that you say, I must do this. Do they start with, I must be about my Heavenly Father's business? See, if you get that right, if you start there, then the rest of the stuff will line up real good. If that's not where you start out, that I must be doing what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. I must be about His business. If that's not your first must, then you need to do some adjusting in your life because nothing else is going to line up. If that's number one, then you know that's going to take care of the rest because you're going to be seeking Him. You're going to be submitted to Him. You're going to be drawing close to Him. You're going to be going to His Word for that very purpose. Lord, what do you want from me? What do you have? In Jesus' answer there to his parents, though, you see that Jesus is telling them, Mom, Dad, there's no reason to panic. You know, you should have known where to look. And that's kind of the sense of what he's saying, right? Didn't you know where to look? You know, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? I mean, if you were his parents, you know, where would you expect him to be? Now, we've got the advantage of hindsight, right? You know, we've got the Word of God. We know who he is. They knew, but still, he's 12 years old. And they're living in their humanity and all that. Where would people expect to find you? If they couldn't find you at home, if they called you and couldn't get you on the phone, where would they expect to find you? Oh, he's probably out fishing. Ah, he's probably out doing this. She's probably at the store. Probably drove down to the mall, you know, in the valley or whatever. Or would they say, well, you know, probably at church. They're probably at a Bible study. They're probably doing this or probably doing that. I think sometimes we need to think about that stuff. What is my life so wrapped up in that people would automatically expect me to be here or to be there? I think a good little exercise for us from time to time to think along those lines. But really what Jesus is doing here, he's giving them kind of a gentle reminder of who his real Father is and what he's all about, his mission in that. Verse 50, it says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now that happened a lot in his ministry, didn't it? There's a lot of places where we read that Jesus says something and it's hard to hear. And he just leaves it. He just like throws it out there and just, that's it. Now sometimes he would explain to his disciples in private later on, but for the masses, he just kind of left it to them to kind of ponder. They pray about it. You know, search out the scripture, see if what the meaning is there. Maybe ask some more questions. And you know, I think that's a good thing for us to think about, is that when we have those questions, and especially when there are questions about, well, what does the Bible say about this? Or what does God expect on this? And how should I do this? And what is the right thing to do here? You know, rather than get all frustrated because, you know, the answer isn't right there in the next verse that you're reading, I think we need to ponder something. You know, the Bible says to meditate on these things. You know, and it talks about the things that are true and lovely and just and pure and all that, noble and that. And I think we need to pray about, Lord, what do you mean by this? And we need to search out the meaning and compare, as it says, scripture to scripture. Compare spiritual to spiritual. See, what does the rest of the Bible say about that subject? And maybe even ask more questions. Ask questions of people that might know the Word of God more than you. But I think, you know, God leaves some of that to us for a reason. We shouldn't expect to get spoon-fed our whole lives. You know, some people, as Christians, yeah, we all start off in our walk with the Lord as babes in Christ, the Bible says, right? And we all need this, and we should be desiring the sincere milk of the Word. But God doesn't want us to be teenagers or in our 20s still sucking on a bottle. He wants us to start eating meat. He wants us to start preparing the food for ourselves, kind of thing, and eating the solid food. And so there are those things that God leaves to us just to kind of figure out. But here he just makes that statement, and they didn't understand it. You don't see Jesus explaining it to them. Now, verses 51 and 52 says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So there it is again. He increased even after this. And I think that Luke includes verse 51 here so that we won't get the wrong idea. Because it might be that you would read his response to his parents and think, whoa, man, the dude's a rebel. Yeah, he's getting ready to be a teenager, kind of thing. Didn't you know where to look for me, you know, kind of thing. Yeah, what's the matter? You know, it's like our kids would do with us, but that's not where he was coming from. That's not his attitude there. It really was more of the, Mom, Dad, you know who I am. You know what I'm about. Wouldn't you kind of expect to find me right here? I got to be about my Father's business. Remember that. You know, there's stuff that's going to be coming up in my life, and it's going to be tough, and you got to remember, I'm on a mission. Yeah, I've been sent from heaven. And so Luke tells us that he went down there and lived with them and was subject to them. Some of your Bibles say that he was obedient to them. The English Standard Version says was submissive to them. And think about that. Even though he was the Son of God, God the Son in the flesh right there. And even at this point at 12, I think he knew a lot more than his parents did. Can remember, they were astonished. Huh? What's he talking about? Whoa! And it blew their minds. He knew more than them at that point. He was wiser than them, but he was still being raised by them. And so it was appropriate for him to submit to them. You know, it was proper because Jesus obeyed the law in every point. And the Bible tells us, the Old Testament, the law says to honor your father and your mother. And so Jesus would do that. Because it was right. The law said to do that, and he kept the law perfectly. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read that he knew no sin. Jesus had no firsthand experience with sin in his own life. There was no sin there. And so looking at this whole thing and seeing, you know, Mom and Dad losing Jesus, if there's ever a time in your life where you think, I think I've lost Jesus, understand this. He wasn't the one that wandered off, okay? He's right where he's supposed to be. He will always be right where he's supposed to be. We're told in Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, you don't need to call out for an Amber Alert. I think I lost Jesus. You need to understand, no, he's right where he's supposed to be. And you know where to look for him. He's easy to find. All you can do is call on him. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't have to be frantic. We don't have to be panicking. If we realize that we've wandered off, then we can call on him. He's right there. He hasn't left. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Jesus will always be where he's supposed to be. But will we? And if we find ourselves where we ought not to be, then we need to do this. Call on him, draw near to him, repent, and he will restore the relationship. Because that's what he's all about. That was his mission. To come, die for our sins, to remove that which separated us from fellowship with him. And he continues, as the book of Hebrews says, he always lives to make intercession for us. He's always there, wanting that relationship with us. All we got to do is call on him, draw near to him, turn from our sin. He restores the relationship. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.